We are looking. Our signpost this morning says simple truth. This is a great story in Acts about simple truth. We are going to be looking at the story of the Ethiopian eunuch today, and that is located in Acts chapter 8. We're going to be starting in verse 26. So we're just going to get right into this, and then we're going to kind of circle back and talk about the eunuch and kind of set this thing up. So it says, an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip. Now remember, Philip has been in Samaria, which is in the northern part of Israel. He has been in Samaria preaching, and so it says, an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip saying, get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. So this is a road that leads south out of Jerusalem. This is a desert road. This is appropriate because we're getting ready to go to camp, which feels like a desert sometimes. All right. So we got up and he went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship, and he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. Okay, so set this up a little bit. So first of all, if you're thinking, okay, I want to find out who this Candace was, queen of Ethiopia, I'll just let you in a little secret. That I'm really telling this to prove I researched it. Candace was not the woman's name. Candace was an official title. So it was kind of like the Ethiopian version of Pharaoh. And Ethiopia frequently had queens, not kings. It was more of a matriarchal society. And so they frequently had queens, and all of their queens were Candace. Now, why they chose the name Candace, I do not know. There's probably some significance in Ethiopian language, which I didn't look up. But this was not, oh, well, there was a queen named, you know, Bertha, and then there was a queen named Candace. No, they were all called Candace. So this was kind of like I said, a title kind of like Pharaoh, but this was an official of the queen of the Ethiopians, and he was in charge of all her treasure. So this would be the guy who was in charge, not just of her money, because keep in mind, treasure was not just money. Treasure would have been slaves. Treasure would have been property. So essentially, everything she owned, this guy was the lead slave. Now, does that remind you of anyone? Who? Joseph, a Jew who was a slave in North Africa, who's in charge of all of somebody's wealth. Okay, remember Joseph was in that position with Potiphar and then eventually moved up to be second in command of all of Egypt. And so now you've got this guy, the eunuch. Now, there's a lot of, and I want to be very clear about this. We don't know anything about the eunuch except what is written here. We generally assume that the eunuch is Jewish simply because, number one, he was coming to Jerusalem to worship, which you would not do if you were not a Jew. We do not know if he was a proselyte, which means he was a convert to Judaism, or he was born a Jew. Now, a lot of the commentaries think, well, he probably wasn't born a Jew, but we don't know that because there are a number of Jews in Africa. Does anybody know how we know that? Does anybody remember where Mary and Joseph fled to escape Herod? They went to Alexandria, Egypt, and there was a large Jewish population in Egypt. And so it's not hard to imagine that there was a large Jewish population in Egypt. There was also probably a significant Jewish population in Ethiopia. And so possibly this was a Jewish man who had been sold into slavery or born into slavery. Or it could be an Ethiopian who was a proselyte, a convert to Judaism. But be that as it may, he has come to Jerusalem to worship, all right? So he is now, he's been in Jerusalem, and he's been worshiping, and now he is returning and sitting in his chariot, and he's reading the prophet Isaiah. Now, I want you, how many of you have ever tried to read prophecy that you didn't know what it meant? And so, by the way, any of you who have ever puttered around in Revelation, this guy reading Isaiah would be very similar to if you were trying to read Revelation and you're reading it and you're like, wow, this is a lot of cool stuff. I don't know what any of this means. It sounds good. It's like, man, this sounds great. This is amazing. But I'm not certain what it means. And that is the nature of prophecy. A lot of times you read it and you're like, I'm not really sure what this means. And so this guy, and again, because he lives in Ethiopia, we don't know how educated he is in Judaism. He's probably a very educated man, probably quite wealthy, because he owns his own scroll of Isaiah, which means he probably was wealthy. But if you are like me, you have probably purchased a book at some point and you sit down and started reading it and you're like, this is above my pay grade. And you put it in. Any of you ever read a book like that? Where you just got a, somebody gave you a book and said, hey, you should read this book. And you started reading it and you're like, I'm not smart enough to read this book. Somebody once told me, said, Stuart, you know what you should do? You should read that Stephen Hawking book about time. Man, you love physics. You love that stuff. I got through 4 paragraphs. And I realized I was not smart enough to read Stephen Hawking. Just not smart enough to read it. I put it down. I don't even know if I still own the book. It may be on a bookshelf somewhere. It probably should be displayed somewhere. It would make me look smart for owning the book. But couldn't read it. Just way above my pay grade. I don't know. I think that person probably told me to read it just to make me feel stupid. Which it didn't work because I'm pretty sure he couldn't read it either. But it was just way above me. So this guy is in his chariot and he's reading Isaiah. All right. So he's been in Jerusalem. He's been worshiping. Maybe that's where he got the scroll of Isaiah. And so now he is heading back. And it says in verse 29 that the Spirit said to Philip, go up and join the chariot. So Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how could I, unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now, one of the things that I have always found interesting about how people respond to the Bible, and this is something I hear people do sometimes, they'll take their Bible and they'll shake it at somebody and say, all the answers are in here. Now, is that true? Well, that kind of depends on something, right? For all the answers to be in here, what does that depend on? It kind of depends on the questions you're asking, right? For example, does this book tell you when the Lord's coming back? Nope, doesn't tell you that. For those of you who were still trying to find that in Revelation, not there. Stop it, it's not there. The truth is that when people say all the answers are in the Bible, that's not necessarily true because that depends on what questions you're asking, okay? How many of you have ever read a verse of Scripture and misunderstood what it meant? Okay, now was that a problem with the Scripture or was that a problem with you? That's a good question, isn't it? I notice how slow everyone was going, it's me, it's my fault, it's totally my fault. One of my favorite Francis Chan quotes is he says, when I read Scripture and it disagrees with what I think, I normally assume the Scripture is right. I don't know that everybody sees it that way, but that's kind of the way he does it. But here's the thing, right? If you sit, how many of you have ever read two passages in Scripture that on the surface seem to contradict each other? Now, if your answer to these questions is no, that's not true, then let me ask you a question. How is it from one Bible we have so many different denominations? If all the answers are in there and they're that simple to find, then why don't we just have one church? Because everybody interprets it differently, right? We can't decide on, is baptism sprinkling or is it immersion? And we can't decide, do you get saved before you're baptized or do you get saved after you're baptized? And we can't decide on, okay, so what's communion and how frequently should it be taken? And is it really the body and blood of Christ or is it just symbolic of that? I mean, if the answers were all in there, we'd all come to the same conclusion, right? And the answer is not necessarily. Now, for those of you who are sitting there grimacing right now, I'm not saying the answers aren't in there. But here's the problem. If it was just that simple, we'd all come to the same conclusions. There would just be one church, right? You wouldn't drive down Greenville Boulevard and see all these different denominations, right? There'd just be one church and we'd all read it and it would be really simple. We'd interpret it the same way and everything would be great. But that's not the way it works. And what you really see here is very fascinating because what the eunuch says, which is really interesting, is he says to Philip, how can I understand unless someone guides me? Now, sometimes people in church will, you know, I've had this question asked to me before. Said, Stuart, why are you such a stickler on teaching the Bible? Why do you think Scripture's so important? And by the way, for those of you who think, well, what else would you teach in church? You'd be amazed how many churches don't teach Bible. You'd be amazed how many churches do not really spend a lot of time teaching Scripture. Why is it important you know the Scripture? Well, what happens one day if you are in Philip's position and someone looks at you and says, hey, you go to church, right? Well, yeah. Well, I've been reading the Bible. Can you explain this to me? What are you going to do? You're going to look at me and go, no. No, I can't explain it. How long have you gone to church? 40 years. And you can't explain this verse? Nah. That's what I got a preacher for. I mean, that's what the preacher's for. He tells me what it means. Well, what does he say it means? I can't remember. I don't really listen to him. I mean, can you imagine if this guy had been reading Isaiah and he looked at Philip and said, hey, man, I'm reading this verse in Isaiah, and we're getting ready to read the verse, but he says, yeah, I'm reading this verse in Isaiah. Can you tell me what it means? And Philip said, nah, I've never understood that verse either. Well, this story ends up kind of different, doesn't it? Now, we've talked a lot in the last several weeks about why Luke is including certain stories in his narrative to Theophilus and why he probably leaves some out. And there's a really important part of this story. The moral of the story is the importance for a believer to understand what they believe. And today, as you're sitting there, there's a really good question you should ask yourself. If somebody walked up to me today, like if you left here and went to your favorite lunch place after church, wherever that is, and you were sitting there and somebody was at the table next to you and they had their Bible, you know, and they're just sitting there and they're reading their Bible right at the table next to you. And they're talking to somebody at the table with them, a friend, a spouse, a loved one, I don't know. And they said, yeah, keep reading this verse. I just don't understand it. I don't understand it. Would you be able to say, hey, I know what that verse means. We talk about that a lot in church. Some of you are going, well, Stuart, it's not my table. It's none of my business. Was this Philip's chariot? No, it wasn't his chariot. The reality is that a lot of people think, I don't need to know the Scripture to go to heaven. Now, let me ask you a question. On some level, is that true? Yeah, I guess. I mean, if we believe that repent and be baptized and then be a decent person is the mission. If you believe that is your mission, then knowing the Scripture is really probably not that important as long as you know the highlights, right? But here's the problem. That's not your mission. What's your mission? We've already done the sermon. The great commission, right? Go ye therefore into all the world, making disciples of all men, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. How can you teach people to observe what God's commanded if you don't know what he's commanded? If you're unfamiliar with God's word, if you don't understand the difference in grace and works, if you don't understand what the scripture actually teaches about baptism and what the scripture teaches about the Lord's Supper and what does the scripture teach about forgiveness, if we don't know any of that stuff and we don't know scripturally what it is and what it means and how scripture identifies it and how it applies it and how it applies to us, if we don't know any of that, then we can't possibly fulfill the mission that Jesus gave to his church, which is to go out and make disciples. Because you know what a disciple of a person who doesn't know anything is? A person who doesn't know anything, right? If you were a disciple of a person who doesn't know anything, I mean, think about this. Imagine you had a job. Some of you can remember when you had jobs, and some of you still have them. Imagine that, you know, or maybe you're a college student. And imagine, I'll pick on Catherine and Sam, our Bible college students are sitting here. I'll pick on Carissa too, because she's sitting with them. So the three college girls up here. Imagine you guys are all upperclassmen. You're not freshmen anymore. So imagine you're in college. Imagine you're in college, and some parent showed up at college, and were looking for someone for their daughter, who was a freshman, to emulate. And they picked the dumbest person in your class. As a person who made bad choices all the time, didn't behave like they should, didn't study, didn't do anything, and you're sitting there going, oh, this kid's going to end up in the dumpster. This is not going to go well, right? You would want, right? You would want, as a parent, if you're going to pick somebody for your kid to emulate, you would probably want to pick who? Somebody who's a good student, somebody that makes good decisions, somebody that makes good choices, right? Any of you ever been at work and they assigned somebody to train somebody and you're like, that's the wrong person to pick. You don't want that person training them. That person doesn't know anything. Every time they have a problem, they have to come to me to tell them how to do it. You don't want that person training them, right? So what happens in the disciple-making process if church people who really don't know anything about the Bible are trying to make disciples? Well, I'll tell you what happens. We see it in our country right now. We have churches full of people that just rely on their feelings. They just rely on how stuff feels. What the Word of God says doesn't matter. It's how you feel. And why do people rely on their feelings? Because they don't know the Word. Because if you don't know the Word, what else have you got to go on? Right? If you don't know the Word, and so you're faced with this moral dilemma, you're like, well, I don't know how should I respond to this situation. Well, I don't know what the Bible says, but I know how I feel. How many of you have ever trusted your feelings and gotten in trouble? Probably everybody in this room. Some of you are going, oh, yeah, done that more than once. Yeah. We've got God's word, which was given to us to be a guide. Now, not necessarily a rule book, but certainly a guide, a map, if you will. Me and Stephanie were going somewhere, I don't know, a few days ago. Oh no, I know, it wasn't Stephanie. I was taking Caleb somewhere. He had a thing for one his internship. He was going to somebody's house for a pool party. And so somebody texted me the address, and I stuck it right in my Google map. And as I was driving out into the boonies for this thing, all I could think of was, if I had to find this on a paper map back in the day, I'd have ended up in Aurora. I mean, I would have been lost. I might have never found my way home. Any of you remember paper maps? You remember getting to pay? Rudy used to have a route that he drove for some auto parts people, because we're not sponsored. I'm not going to name them. But he used to, and he had this route, and I know his route took him through the boonies because Kressel was on his route. Did you go all the way down to the Outer Banks? Avon, yeah. There ain't no cars in Avon. What are you doing all selling auto parts in Avon? I guess you can use them for boat parts. I don't know. But you know, I'm sure there was, before he learned that route, Rudy probably more than one time took his map out and says, where am I? Where am I? Right? We have GPS now, so you just plug it in and you just go, right? But, you know, paper maps, man. And I get tickled because, you know, I tell my kids, I'm like, if your phone ever died and you had to rely on a paper map to get somewhere, you may as well just pull off the road and wait to die. Because you couldn't find, you'd be like, what are these lines? And you'd be following railroad tracks someplace or something. You'd never get there, right? Watching this generation try to use a rotary phone. And Chris, I think Chris had just looked at my daughter and goes, what's a rotary phone? What? Have I what? Have I ever seen anybody your age try to use a rotary phone? No, of course not. Right? I would, and by the way, I'm not sure I remember how to use a rotary phone, to be honest with you. But this is what happens, right? So now, You think about how all this stuff works. When you have people who don't know how to do stuff, and then all of a sudden they're trying to teach other people how to do the stuff they don't know how to do. So here's what's happening in the church today. We're making disciples of what? We're making disciples of feelings. We're making disciples of emotion. And by the way, feelings and emotion are important. I'm not saying those things don't matter, but ultimately, what is the purpose of Scripture if we just do everything based on our feelings? And so we have a generation of Christians who are coming up, who the Word of God to them is like, I don't know. I don't know what it says. I don't know what it means. And by the way, when you have a church full of people who don't know what the Scripture says, how hard is it to lead them astray? It's not very hard, is it? It's not very hard to tell a bunch of people who don't know what the Bible says to do something it doesn't say, or to do something it says not to do. It's pretty easy to guide people that way when they don't know what it says. So here's the eunuch is in this chariot and he's reading Scripture and he doesn't know what it means. We're gonna look at verse 32. Here's the passage he's reading. Now, again, we don't know what level of knowledge he has in Judaism. We don't know how well educated he is in Judaism. We just assume he is a Jew of some standing. And so this is what he's reading. He's reading from Isaiah. It says, he was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth. All right? So that's the text he's reading. All right, next verse. Now, let's listen to what he says. The eunuch answered Philip and said, please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of someone else? That's a reasonable question, right? Is Isaiah talking about himself? Or is Isaiah talking about a different prophet? Is this something that happened in Isaiah's lifetime? Or is this something that's going to happen in the future? And he doesn't know. He doesn't know. Any of you ever start watching a TV series in the middle of the series and you didn't know what was going on? By the way, that's one of the magical things about soap operas. You can pick up in the middle of a soap opera and know exactly what's happening. And it's like if you watch a soap opera for 5 years and then you don't watch it for 5 years, in 5 years when you start watching it again, you know exactly what's going on. I mean, then nothing changes. It's glorious. The writing is genius in that way. When I first started watching NCIS, that's my favorite TV show. I love NCIS. Love it dearly. Never watched it until season 6. Never turned it on. Never paid attention to it. Mainly because Tuesday nights there was usually either a softball game or a football game we were at. So when the kids were little, we had something going on all the time. I never watched it. I watched my first episode in season 6 and I went, oh man, this is really good. So you know what I did? I went out and bought the DVDs for the first 6 seasons and didn't watch it again on TV till I caught up. Because I couldn't stand not knowing what had happened before. I didn't want to start in the middle, right? Some of you were probably like that. You're like, we tried to get Sam to watch something with us last night. She goes, Dad, you guys are on episode 11. I've not seen any of them. I can't do that. I can't watch episode 11. And she went upstairs. And I thought, yeah, she gets that from me. I rebuked her for it, but I was like, yeah, she gets that from me. Because I'm the same way. I don't want to pick up something in the middle. So imagine you just tell somebody all the answers are in there. So they pick up the Bible and just throw it open to some random passage. What would that mean to them? Right? If they just opened it up and started reading from Romans, oh goodness, 1 Corinthians, just started reading 1 Corinthians, that's the first thing they read was 1 Corinthians. Joey's shaking his head like, that'd be a terrible idea, right? Because you'd be like, who are all these people it's talking about and what's going on in this church? And I don't even know what communion is. How are they messing communion up? I don't even know what that is. You wouldn't know. So everybody in this room, if somebody came up to you and said, hey, if I was going to read the New Testament, where would you start? What would most of you say? Huh? I would start with the gospel, right? I'd pick one of the gospels first. If you'd never read any of it, I'd go, well, you know, Mark. Mark's the short one. Luke's from the perspective of a Gentile, so maybe read Luke. Don't start with John. I wouldn't read John first. John's a little wordy. But Matthew, Mark, or Luke would be a good place to start. Maybe you wouldn't start them in 1 Corinthians. And if you start them in Revelation, you're not going to heaven. I'm just going to go and tell you that right now. If you try to start somebody in Revelation, you're not getting in. So Philip is sitting there, and the eunuch is reading this verse, and he clearly has no idea what he's talking about. And so I want you to listen to verse 35. This is beautiful. Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from that scripture, he preached Jesus to him. Don't you wish it was that simple? So let me ask you a question. Is it that simple? Any of you ever been guilty of making something more complicated than it needs to be? It's like when somebody asks you directions, and it's like there's two turns, and we give them so much information that they're like, let me go ask somebody else. You know, sometimes we just make things too complicated. We add too much stuff. One of the concepts that is so important in Scripture is that the answer has always been Jesus. When Peter got up on Pentecost, he preached Jesus. When Philip preached in Samaria, he preached Jesus. When Paul went and preached to people in these Roman and Greek cities, he preached Jesus. That was always the thing, right? It was about Jesus, introducing people to the person of God in the human form that was Jesus Christ. It was always about teaching Jesus. So how can you have a church where you don't talk about Jesus? Right? How can you be a church that you don't know who Jesus was and what he did in his life and what his teachings were? How can you be a church and not know who Jesus was and his teachings? And keep in mind, this is, we don't have a bunch of churches at this point. This is still really early in the game. And so I could kind of picture Philip doesn't get into a lot of theology. I mean, you could probably close your eyes and picture the sermon, right? Who was this guy who was going to suffer and die? Who was going to be snuffed out on this earth? If you look back at the text in Isaiah, who's that guy? Oh, that was Jesus Christ. He was the Son of God. Let me tell you about him. And so Philip just begins to teach Jesus, right? And what the beauty of it, the simple truth, as we said on our road sign, here's the simple truth. It was Jesus. Today we have. And when I say we, I'm not talking about us as a congregation. I'm using big quotation marks when I talk about the church. We have obscured Jesus behind so much nonsense that people can't see him anymore when they see the church. When people look at a church now, you know what the question they ask about the church now is? It's not about do you teach Jesus. It's about what's your stance on LGBTQ? What's your stance on that? What's your stance on race? What do you believe baptism is? What do you believe communion is? And that's the question, right? Do you remember the good old days when you went to church and learned about Jesus? And when you were witnessing to somebody, you could just witness about Christ. I just want to tell you about Jesus. I'd like you to enter into a relationship with Jesus. Now, all that other stuff, at some point, you got to deal with it. You reckon Philip got up in that chariot and said, let me tell you what happened in Jerusalem between the Hellenistic Jews and the normal Jews. And how I got appointed to help feed them because they were... You think Philip got up in the chariot and started talking about that? No, he got up in the chair and he started talking about Jesus. Let me tell you about Jesus. And if you want to know why a generation looks so sideways at the church, it's probably because when they look at the church today, they don't see Jesus. They see politics. They see division. They see animosity and anger. They don't see Jesus. They don't see love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and love your neighbors yourself. That's not what they see. They see all this other stuff. And so Philip, it was a simple truth, right? Let me introduce you to Jesus Christ. Let me introduce you to him. Now, what happens next is pretty cool. Now, I'm going to preface this real quick. Because I'm not going to spend a lot of time in verse 37, because if you've noticed in your marginal note, verse 37 does not appear in a lot of the earlier Greek text. There's a very good chance this got added by somebody. Take that for what it's worth. Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That's nice, but that's not really germane to the topic. I want really to look at verse 38. What did the eunuch do when Philip told him about Jesus? Here's what he did. He ordered the chariot to stop. They both went down into the water, and Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. Now, does that sound too simple? Didn't make him take a class. There was no written test. He didn't tell him to go home and pray about it and come back next week. And if you still want to, we'll baptize you. He did, right? What'd he do? Hey, let me preach Jesus to you. And so the eunuch goes, hey, there's water. Here's some water. By the way, water was fairly scarce on that road. So they come to a place where there's some water. And what does the eunuch say? Let's do this. Now, let me ask you a question. How many sermons about Jesus did the eunuch hear? One. In a chariot, in the back of a chariot, some guy told him about Jesus, and that was all it took. That's all it took. Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you think the eunuch knew everything he needed to know? That's an interesting question, isn't it? What do you need to know to become a Christian? Some of us would be like, I don't know. I mean, how much could he know about Jesus? I mean, did he really know enough to get baptized? I mean, did he really know enough to give his life to Jesus after one sermon? It's kind of funny, right? Because we've been raised in a very skeptical culture. I'll deal with this next week, right? Because I'll be at church camp and some 9 or 10 year old will come forward during the week and want to get baptized. And what's the immediate question I'll have to ask myself? I wonder if they know enough. Is this kid ready? Is this kid ready? Now let me ask you a question. If that kid spent an entire week in church camp, what's the chances he knows more than the eunuch knew when he got baptized? Well, if he's been paying attention in class at all, and he's been paying attention at campfire, and he's been paying attention in his family devotions, who would guess there's probably a good chance he knows more than the eunuch knew about Jesus? Probably does. So what's the question I'm really asking? Because see, we have adopted in our culture this idea that you've got to know more than we know. By the way, let me ask you a question. How many of you are still learning? I've been in ministry for 35 years. 38 if you count Bible college. And I still learn stuff all the time. In fact, I'm probably learning more now than I've ever learned in my life. The older I get, the more I learn, because the less I realize I didn't know. There's probably a double negative in there somewhere. I'm sorry. But you get the idea, right? The longer we live, most of you probably can look back to a time where there's something you used to believe that you don't really believe anymore, because you've gotten older and wiser and you've studied more and you're like, oh, I used to think this, but now I know better. But that's what I used to think. But you know, back then, that didn't seem to be something they worried about. Peter got up at Pentecost, preached one sermon, and how many people they baptized? 3,000? The eunuch heard one message. What happened? He was like, here's water. Can I get baptized right now? And Philip didn't go, no, I don't think you know enough yet. Let's ride a little further. No, he goes, sure, absolutely. You believe? Let's do this. So he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. Simple truth. Simple truth. I'm going to ask the praise team to come up and prepare to lead us in our communion song. And I want to leave you with something this morning. You don't have to have a master's in divinity to be qualified to share Jesus with somebody. But you do need to know what the word says. You can't make disciples of God's word if you don't know it. You just can't. And so the goal for us is to be in the word, not so that we could claim to be smarter than other people, but so that when we encounter people like this guy who's seeking God, he wanted to know who God was. He wanted to know what the scripture meant. He desired to know that above anything. So that when we encounter those people, we can help them. Hey, I understand. I used to struggle with that passage, but we've studied that a lot. I've read it a number of times. Let me tell you what that means. Here's who Jesus is. Here's what his word says. Let me help you. But we can't do that if we're not knowledgeable in God's word. Philip was sent because he knew how to answer the questions that he was asked. And so I'll leave you with this morning. Are you knowledgeable enough in God's word that if you encountered someone today like the eunuch who was seeking God and had questions about his word, would you feel confident in your ability to answer those questions?